And we will continue on. We may finish up. I don't know if we'll finish up today or not.
The book of Hebrews. We're in the last chapter. So in chapter 13. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into what we're going to look at today. Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to get in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, to cleanse us, Lord, to renew our minds, Lord, to strengthen us and grow us in our knowledge of you, Lord, to establish us in your grace, Lord. And so, Father, I just ask that you would just do your work by your Spirit through your word in us, Lord. We know that we have to have your Spirit to comprehend what your word says. We have to have your Spirit to teach the word. And so, Father, we just ask that you would do that work today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we go into chapter 13, we're kind of coming into the final exhortations that the writer of Hebrews gives to the believers that he's been talking to. And we know that throughout the book, what are some of the themes that we've looked at throughout the book? What are some of the things that maybe you've gleaned from the book? Anything? So that was a good study. We did well. I'll give you another chance. So anything you've gleaned from the book at all?
We have a sure hope.
We have a sure hope, okay? So there is a sure hope. We have a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last days. We have a salvation presently right now, don't we? We have a position in Christ where we're saved, but we have a glorious future hope in which we're going to be taken into a glorious kingdom, okay, and be with our glorious Lord. And so the whole book has had that mindset throughout. The problem was, what was going on with the believers that the book was being written to? There was a major problem. What was happening to them? Okay, so they're Jews who were believers now in Christ, and they're starting to, some of them at least, be drawn back into the old covenant system, okay? And why do you suppose that was happening to them? What were some of the things that we picked up in the book that were there that we believe why that was taking place? What was going on with them? Okay, so there's serious persecution. And what we have to remember, the mindset at that time, when a Jew came to Jesus, they became a complete outcast to their community. They were cut off from everything they knew, okay? So Judaism, you know, when we think of the Jews or Hebrews as a race of people, their race, their religion, everything was tied together. Their whole economy, everything is based in their religious aspect or their religious knowledge. And so when that comes to an end for them and they come into a relationship with Jesus, they're cut off from everything they knew. Family, religion, the economy, their social life, everything that was part of who they were as a Jew. And so now there's, you know, major persecutions coming at them from their families, from their friends. There's also people who are claiming to be believers that are Judaizers, that are trying to mix Christianity with Judaism, that are confusing them with those doctrines, all kinds of things that are taking place. And, you know, many of them are probably very hungry. Many of them don't have jobs. And it's like, you know, it would be real easy to think, you know, I could just go back to this old system that I was part of and life would straighten out. And, you know, when trials come and there's tribulations that are upon us and we don't see something tangible, and that's the relationship with Jesus. Is there tangible things in the relationship with Jesus? Sometimes we see tangible things as they play out in our lives, but the reality is, do any of you see Jesus? No, we believe in Jesus by faith. We see him through the eyes of faith. So there are certain things that aren't tangible, but that old covenant system was what? Tangible. There's a tabernacle, or there's a temple, and there's a city, and there's priestly activity going on every single day, that religious activity. So they could see those things. And yet they're called to believe in Jesus who they don't see, and they're called to be believing in this future kingdom which they don't see. And it's like, well, maybe it'd be better just to go back to what we know. So that was the situation. They're being drawn back into those things that were familiar for them, but the writer is saying, don't go back. If you go back, there's nothing for you. And in fact, the temple and the city was on the verge of being destroyed. The letter was written shortly before 70 AD, and it's about to come to an end. Okay, so the whole system, as Jesus prophesied, would come to a complete screeching halt. And so he's urging them, don't abandon what you have in Christ. You're part of a new covenant. You're part of a glorious blessing in Christ Jesus. Don't forsake that and go back. Don't go back to legalism. Don't go back to the law. Okay, and we've said that that applies to us. We're not Jews. We didn't come from a Jewish background. But it applies to us in the sense that we could fall prey to dead religion too, couldn't we? We could fall prey to trying to go into a system where law is mixed with grace. Okay, and you can't mix law and grace, can you? But people think they can do that, and we see that throughout the church. And we say, well, yeah, of course, in the Catholic Church we see that. I would say this, we see that in the church overall. We see all kinds of law keeping. We see all kinds of people teaching things where really your salvation is predicated not on the finished work of Christ, but it's predicated on the finished work of Christ plus all these things you do. And we say, well, yeah, it sounds like Catholicism. No, it sounds like Protestantism to me too. Okay? There's that throughout the church where those things are mixed together, and it's a deadly doctrine. There's no life in it. If we go back to those kinds of things, then we forsake that knowledge we have in Christ and that glorious gift that we have. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose all that goes with the blessing of knowing our salvation is in Christ and Him alone. And so that's what the problem was. These people were losing present blessing. They were losing future reward. Many of them might have lost their lives, as one commentator that Marlene's been reading, and it's just speculation, but the idea is that many of those that might have gone back to that system, maybe they went back and they became part of what was going on in Jerusalem again, if in fact that's where these believers were. We're not sure of that. But if they went back to that, when the attacks began on the temple and the city in 70 AD, they may have perished right there. So they found the end. And we know that, you know, that apostatizing or going back and forsaking Christ, it can short circuit a person's physical life. For them, it may have happened right there at that point. We don't know for sure, but that could have been the case. So we have all these things that were going on, and the writer throughout keeps saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the hope that's set before you. You're part of a better covenant, a better priesthood, a better salvation. Okay, and in fact, there wasn't salvation under the Old Testament, was there? There was only temporary atonement. And so as we go into this last section in chapter 13, we see some final encouragements, and then we see, again, one more reminder to leave that system behind once and for all and to move forward in that new system. So that's kind of what we're coming to. So at the end of chapter 12, a couple weeks ago, we were reminded that we were receiving, verse 28, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So he says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Or let us, by that grace, worship God. Okay, so he's reminding us that by the grace of God, by the charity that he's poured out upon us, let us be those people who serve God, not by the law, but by grace. We don't serve God by the law. We serve God in grace, and we worship God because of the grace he's poured out on us. Since we start chapter 13, really what we begin to see is this situation where he gives us some practical ways as those people who've been saved by grace worship him or serve him. So there's some very practical, exhortations here as we first start into chapter 13 of how we as a people under grace can serve and worship the Lord. Okay, very practical living things. So he says, first, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers will be judged. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of your conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Let's stop there for a minute. So some practical exhortations that just start out, and then he gets back into an exhortation to not go back into the legal system. But let's look at these first exhortations that he gives. So ways that we can, by the grace of God, those who are inheriting that kingdom that can't be shaken, how we serve God acceptably. Okay, so one is, he says, let brotherly love continue. The word there for all that you could replace that verse with, in verse 1 there, you could replace it with Philadelphia. Okay? Takes that many words to express the word Philadelphia in the Greek. So Philadelphia means brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. And really, as those who have been set free, who live in the law of liberty, you know, we live under the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? By the way, what is the law of liberty? Okay, because we're not under the law of the Old Testament, but we're under the law of liberty. What does anybody know what the law of liberty is?
Freedom to not obey your flesh.
Okay, so it's freedom to not obey your flesh. That's a good description. So it's life in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, as Paul says in Romans. So we have life in Christ Jesus now. And with life in Christ Jesus, we don't have to be in bondage to the flesh, but we can now walk and live in the Spirit. And that's what it is to live in the law of liberty, is to live in the Spirit. So it's not lawless living, but it's living under the principle of the Spirit. And the Spirit is what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit is holy, so it's not unholy living, it's not licentious living, but it's living where we're walking in the holiness of God by the power of God. Something that the law could never do. The law told us what the holy standard of God is, right? But the law never gave us the ability to live according to that standard. Now, the Spirit of God resides in this earthen vessel, and the life of Christ, which is a holy life, now can manifest through us. That's life in Christ Jesus. So no way is Christianity ever lawless in that sense, right? But we're not bound under a law that only condemns. We're now set free in Christ Jesus to live in the newness of life. That's the law of liberty, okay? So in the law of liberty, then, we have the ability to do what? Truly have Philadelphia, okay? Truly have brotherly love one for another. And so that's one of the major things in Christianity, is love for one another. Why would that be such a major theme in Christianity? Love for one another, having this brotherly love one for another. Why is that so important? Think about that for a minute. Why is it so important that we have brotherly love for one another? By our love, what do they know about us? According to the old song, and according to a scripture that relates to that. By our love one for another, what do they know about us? That we're believers. Okay, because love for one another is a manifestation of the one who is love flowing through our lives. Christ is love, isn't he? God is love. And so as we have that flowing through our lives by the Spirit of God, then people see, and it's a testimony to the glory of God working in our lives. The love of God. So let us have that one for another. In contrast to having divisions and bitternesses and backbitings and strife. So often the church gets plagued with that. Rather than having Philadelphia, we have all these other things that go on. And so what's the testimony to the world? Man, I would not want to be a part of that. Those people are such bitter, rotten people. You know, the church has thought of that way a lot. Okay? Anybody ever before they were a believer? Yeah, those people, I don't know, they're a bunch of hypocrites. We know that. Okay? That's the reality of it, because oftentimes that's the picture that gets portrayed, because we're not choosing to walk in the law of liberty. We're not choosing to walk in life in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, our flesh manifests, the natural man. And you know, that's kind of funny, because the world looks at us from the outside and goes, oh yeah, they're a bunch of bitter, backbiting, strife kind of mentality people. Well, what's the world like? That is the world. That's our flesh. That's who we are in the flesh. But we're no longer those who are enslaved to our flesh, are we? So that's the whole teaching in Romans, that we've been set free. We don't have to be slaves to the flesh. We're still in this body of sin. Okay? And this body of sin still has a propensity to sin. And what we need to understand is it always will. Did you know your flesh grows corrupt? We don't like to think about that. The older I get, I understand that more and more. My flesh grows corrupt. Okay, and I'm not just talking about my flesh man dying off. I'm talking about if I let my flesh thoughts go, they're worse than they ever were. Okay? But the spirit is also, I'm also growing in the spirit. And so I know that I can surrender myself to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God manifest through this earthen vessel, and then there can be brotherly love and all the other things that come with that. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to manifest through this earthen vessel. So don't ever think that you're going to reform the flesh man. All you can do is put the flesh man down with the Spirit. That's all you can do. How do we overcome the flesh? Paul says, by walking in the Spirit. It's not by the tendency of going back and keeping what? The law. There's a tendency to put myself under a bunch of rules and regulations and codes, and that will be suffice. But legalism always does what? It either creates total rebellion or it creates absolute self-righteousness. Okay? And that's all it can do, which both of those things are death. So we can't reform by that. So brotherly love, let's have that one for another. So there's the first way that we can worship God acceptably. Okay, having that brotherly love. He says, don't forget to entertain strangers, all right? And probably in the context here, the strangers were those people who were believers who were maybe wandering and persecuted. And be sure that you have brotherly love and you entertain them. In other words, have hospitality, bring them into your homes. And who knows, maybe even entertain an angel in the midst of that, okay? And you go back to thinking about who's somebody in the Bible that entertained angels and his wife fixed him a meal. Abraham. So kind of cool. So that took place. We don't know that when we're entertaining strangers, we might not be entertaining the angel. Okay. And so that's kind of a neat sideline. I don't know if we'd know or not whether we had entertained one or not. So anyway, that's just in there. We might do that. I don't suppose it matters whether it's angels or people. The whole idea is having love for one another and having that heart of hospitality where we're serving and loving each other. He says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And so obviously there were those who were already imprisoned for their faith at this time. Remember them as though chained with them. What does that mean? Think about that. We have today brothers and sisters in the Lord that are actually in prison for their faith. Do we remember them, number one, and do we remember them as though we're chained with them? So there's suffering. So because we're one body, okay, and the body of Christ is literally one body. It is the body of Jesus who is the head. And so we should just as, well, let me put it in a practical way. And this will be probably more common to the men than the women, but maybe even to the women. How many of you have ever smashed your thumb with a hammer? Does the whole body suffer? Like that sends a pain through your whole entire body that is like unbelievable. Or when you bang your shin into a trailer hitch. Okay. And that one sends a pain through your whole entire body. Everybody that's walked behind a pickup and done that, I did that just the other day. Walked right into the hitch in my pickup. And I praised the Lord. after a while. So, but you feel it in the whole body, right? So there's that suffering that takes place. Well, we are the body of Christ. And so when one suffers, we all suffer. So we need to remember them in the sense of really understanding and feeling and having compassion for the things they're going through. And then even letting that move us to even, if possible, help relieve some of their suffering. Okay? Do we think about those that are imprisoned in other places? Is there any way that we might be able to relieve some of their suffering? Maybe it's only through prayer. Okay, maybe we have no other means, but that's a great means, in fact. And one of the best means is remembering people through prayer and really praying for them and with them. How many of us have said, man, I really felt the prayers? We always say that. Man, I really felt that people were praying for me. I don't think that that's like we're making that up. I think we know, wow, people were praying for me. I really sensed the Spirit of God was there because the prayers of righteous people were availing much on my behalf. And so there was those things taking place so we can remember them in prayer and stand with them in prayer. That's a really important way. Maybe it's through physical relief too, and we might get that opportunity. Remember them as though chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So one body. So think about those who are mistreated. Think about those who are imprisoned. Don't forget each other. That's part of Philadelphia. Part of that having love for one another. It's one of the ways we worship God acceptably. He goes into marriage real quickly. Okay. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the issue of marriage, why does he bring that up? Marriage is a super important thing in the body of Christ and keeping the marriage bed undefiled. What's so important about marriage as it relates to believers and keeping the marriage bed undefiled? What's so important about that? Okay, so it's a picture of the church's relationship with Christ. When you go to Ephesians, you find out there that when Paul's talking about, he's relating Christ's relationship to the church, to the husband's relationship with his wife and the wife's relationship with her husband. So people in seeing a good marriage, a Christian marriage, can see what? They can see a lot of what the relationship between Christ and his church are about. And so it's important that we don't destroy or upset that visual picture that God wants to give. Long ago, we did a long study on all that and all the different things that people get to see when they see a Christian marriage, when there's a marriage that the Spirit of God is in the midst. Okay, so very important that we don't disrupt that picture, defile it. How do you defile it? Okay, he says, by fornication or adultery, all right? And that's a temptation all the time. Okay, that's a temptation amongst Christian marriages. That's a temptation, obviously, in worldly marriages. I don't even understand really how worldly marriages stay together. Okay, I just don't even understand, especially in the culture we live in today. And in fact, less and less and less are they staying together because of the culture we live in today. Okay. I was in a situation in a restaurant not long ago overhearing a conversation of a bunch of females. And I was like, wow, really? That's what they're talking about? I mean, it was like, it would make a dirty mouth guy be ashamed, honestly. It's like, wow, I cannot believe what I just heard.
Was this in Lakeview?
No, it wasn't. But I'm sure it could go on in Lakeview just the same way. But we're getting in a culture where there's no boundaries anymore. There's no shame. And so people are just manifesting their flesh at its worst, okay? And the depth of our flesh at its worst degenerates down to just sexual impurity and lasciviousness and a perverted mind. And that's what goes on. And it's like, that's where we're at. So I don't understand how the culture's even bearing up, okay? But what a time as Christians to really think about those things and let the Spirit of God work in our marriages so that there is a totally different picture for the world. So that they see something entirely different than what's going on around them. All right? And I think that's an important thing that we really think about that. Don't defile the marriage bed. And so, and that can be, obviously he's talking about married couples not doing that, but we also need to encourage younger people who are pre-married couples to not defile the marriage bed either. And that's a very common thing today too, isn't it? Okay? It's just common. You just live together. Nobody thinks twice about that. And pretty much even in the church, nobody thinks twice about it. Okay? It's just a common deal. But what you're doing is you're, again, messing up that image that God is trying to portray there. You're destroying that image that God is trying to reveal through what he's trying to show in relationships. There's a better way of doing things, God says. Okay? And, you know, is that because God's just trying to restrict all our fun? No, he knows that sin brings death. Okay? Sin brings death. And when we do things outside of God's program, when we're not doing those things that are acceptable to him, we can be sure it's going to bring death. Okay? Now, that could be death in the sense of physical death, premature from doing things that are unacceptable to God. Go to the Proverbs and you see all kinds of encouragement to young men and to people of how they can short circuit the longevity of their life by sin. And you know what? That we go, well, that was Old Testament. Read the New Testament. You'll find out that there were believers short-circuiting the longevity of their lifespan because of ongoing unconfessed sin in their life. Okay, they just continued in it, and their lifespan was short-circuited. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I was doing a study on that a little bit this week, actually. And I was thinking about it. It's like, you know, we go, I don't fear death at all. No, I don't fear death. I look forward to being with the Lord. But you know what? I should fear a death that comes prematurely. Okay? I shouldn't be walking in such a way that I might bring premature death on myself because I'm robbing God of what He wants to do with this earthen vessel. So I should fear that. I should, I should turn away from that and make sure that I don't bring that upon myself. Okay? So if you guys want examples of that, you go, well, yeah, there's examples of that in the Old Testament. What's the New Testament? What did Josh teach on last? Did you teach out of 11 last week? 12. Oh, 12. So you're already past 11. So you taught on 11, though, right? The time before? What was the situation with people that were coming to the Lord's table with continued bitterness and division in their hearts? There were some who were weak, some who were sick, some who were dead. That was New Testament. Those were Christians. By continually walking in unrepentant sin and going on in that, they were actually having divine discipline in their lives. So that's something we think about, right? So we don't walk in those things and flippantly think, oh, you know, hey, no big deal. So we could short-circuit the length of our life, which would take us out of the place where God wants to be using us. Now, you know, there's other things that short-circuit our lifespan, too, that have nothing to do with sin or unconfessed sin and those things. So I'm not saying that that's the only reason people die. That would be a heresy. Okay, we die for all kinds of reasons. We die because we're in a cursed world. But we don't have to short-circuit our life. So that's something that's important, not falling into those things, not losing temporal blessings, not losing eternal reward. Very important thing. So the marriage bed, keep it holy. Verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What's the reason sometimes for covetousness?
Jealousy.
Okay, jealousy could be behind it. What else might be behind covetousness? What's covetousness? Let's first look at covetousness. What is covetousness?
Desiring other.
Okay, desiring other things, other people's things, desiring the things you don't have. Okay. So he's saying, let's be content without covetousness. So what's contentment? Contentment is being settled, isn't it? Being okay with how things are. Satisfied, okay? So if I am in a place where I'm not satisfied and I'm covetous, then I'm not settled, I'm not satisfied, and I'm wanting things that I don't have, okay? So he's encouraging us to not live in that mindset. What happens when we start living in that mindset? There becomes an insatiable desire for what? More and more and more. I'm never satisfied. I'm never content. I don't ever have enough. Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? So we are to be people who are not living in that way where we're always trying to amass more, being in that place where we want more. We should be satisfied with what we have, okay? Be satisfied with the station in life you have, whatever that is, and be content and not covetous is the concept. We might get greedy for money, okay? It could have been for these Jews that they just weren't content in Christ. They weren't content with what they had in Christ. What did they have in Christ? Everything. He already tells them there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We may boldly say, what's he say? We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm in a perfect place. I've got everything I need in Christ Jesus. Why do I need other things? Why would I go back to the old system for them? Okay. Why would it be maybe that they're in their situation? Maybe one of the things that's motivating them is, wow, they went from being people who were living a maybe moderate lifestyle as Jews where all their needs were supplied for, They didn't have financial problems. They didn't have material or physical problems. And all of a sudden now they've got them in a major way and they're not content with that. You know, when you move from one station economically in life or socially in life to another, and it's downward. If it's upward, usually it's okay. If it's downward, then what happens sometimes? Do you lose your contentment? Is it easy to be covetous of what you no longer have and what somebody else does have? So those could have been the kind of things that were plaguing them. They might have been being caught up in that kind of thing. Okay? Where, wow, we used to have. And this is the way it used to be. What does the Lord tell us? What does Paul tell us that the Lord says in Philippians? The Lord shall supply all of your needs by his riches and glory. Do we trust that? That's what I like the honest answers. Those are the real honest answers. We're supposed to. But we're not always that way, are we? What's one of the problems in our American culture that causes us not to be content and to be covetous people? It's a totally materialistic culture where we're being marketed to all the time about what we need that we don't have. Okay? That's what marketing is all about. I was part of a marketing committee when I worked in the ski industry, we had a whole marketing department because obviously we had goods to sell. So what we did is came up with, and I was remember sitting in the marketing meeting one time. And there was a lady who was our marketing director, and she'd been to college to be, you know, her degree was in marketing and stuff. And we were talking about what we needed to do to sell things. And I said, what we need to do is figure out what the most fleshly desires of these people are and then market to their fleshly desires. She goes, that's exactly what we learned in college. Where did I learn that from? The Bible. Okay, not that it was a good thing that I was saying, but that's what we do. You look at what people lust for. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. See what they lust for and then offer them that and at a price. Okay, but that's what we do. And so we're not those people anymore. We're not in that mindset. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. We're people who can live in the Spirit and be totally content without being drawn into those kind of things. But it's hard, isn't it? Like I said, in our culture, it's tough because we're always looking at what somebody else has and what somebody else is telling us we need. You know, if we were living in grass huts in the middle of Africa somewhere, we'd never seen anything else, maybe that wouldn't be as big a problem. But I bet you even then it's still a problem because somebody else has nicer grass on their hut than I do. You know, I think it's just a problem because the problem is in the nature of man, isn't it? So what he's encouraging us to do is not fall prey to that old nature, that old man that's there. So Christ, he says, will never leave us nor forsake us. That should be enough to make us content, huh? Shouldn't it? Knowing that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. We're his and he's ours and we're going to be his for all eternity. That's enough to be content. Doesn't really matter what happens beyond that, right? We don't have to have that fear. Lord is our helper. What can man do to me? There's nothing that can happen to me, really. In verse 7, and he kind of shifts gears here. I'm going to do this verse, and then we'll probably stop. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so remember those who rule over you. Now, he's probably talking about first here, because he'll talk about that again. He's probably talking about those that had ruled over them or had been influential in their lives. They've spoken, he says, the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. All right, so he's telling them, look at those people that have gone before. Who were your rulers? Now, what's a ruler in the sense of someone in the church? Because that's what he's talking about, those in the church. What are rulers in the church? What do you call them? Okay, or elders, okay? Elders and deacons. And when you go into 1 Timothy and Titus, we see all the qualifications for deacons and elders. And there's certain qualifications that should be there in their lives, okay, to be in that position. And then there's certain things that are said to the congregation about them. One is here, where we give honor to them, okay? We don't bring dishonor by the lives we live, okay? That's one thing that's important. He says, remember those who rule over you, considering the outcome of their faith. So think about how they've lived. Let that influence you. So apparently these believers had had some very godly people in their lives that were teaching and leading in their lives. And he says, think about them and look to them and let them be an example. Now that means that a leader should be an example. Now, when we think of leaders in the church, and there's some high qualifications in 1 Timothy and in Titus, there's very high qualifications for leadership in the church. Does that mean that leaders have to be perfect? Marlene, yes. Yeah, pretty close. No, what it does mean, though, is they're not going to be perfect, but there is a standard of conduct, okay? And yes, people, all leaders will fall short in those places. But one of the things that a leader needs to remember to do is be blameless. That is to be quick to repent, okay? And to get out of whatever they've fallen into. And so moving away from those things. And then remembering, too, that there is a higher standard, which he'll get to when he talks about leaders again. There is a higher standard in which leaders are judged on. Okay? And that scares me to death. I always think about that and it's like, wow. I have to stand before the judgment seat at the judgment seat of Christ on a different basis than what I would if I wasn't a teacher, okay? And man, I already know there's going to be some flames, okay? I mean, I just already know that, okay? And you know, it's kind of a scary deal. I mean, I'm kind of chuckling about it, but there's times that it's like kind of makes me quiver a little bit, you know, because there is a higher standard of accountability there, and so we need to think about that as we are. Thinking, if you're ever thinking about leadership in the church, think about what that means, okay? One of the things that's super important out of the leaders is we see here, as he says, remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of your conduct, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the really major things that should be super important in the conduct of a leader is that he is making sure that he is teaching Jesus. Because Jesus is the same yesterday and today forever. Now, that verse gets pulled out of there all the time. And when we pull a verse out of its context, what does that verse become? Pretext. What does pretext mean? It means that you've taken it out of the context and now are putting a different meaning on that. When it's in its context, it has a certain meaning. Here, the meaning is simply this, that they've taught Jesus to you. And what's been going on in this book? We've had Jesus revealed to us throughout this book. That's what he's saying. They should be holding fast to the foundational teachings of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? In fact, Jesus is not in his person and in some of his actions and things he did. He's not the same today, yesterday, and forever. That's a challenge for you to go look in the scriptures. Okay? He in his deity is always the same yesterday and today and forever. But when he came from his deity to become a man, did that change? Yeah. Did it change when he left his humanity and went back to the Father? Yes. There's all kinds of things that change, and there's all kinds of things he did that changed, but his word never changes. And that's what this is talking about. Jesus, the same today, yesterday, and forever. And those leaders that you follow, you should be looking at their word. That's what shouldn't be changing. Now, obviously, there's probably a warning here because the Judaizers were taking that word of Jesus and they were twisting it, weren't they? He's going to talk about that in a little bit. Be careful not to fall prey to strange doctrines and all that. So he's saying there is this word that comes from Jesus and it needs to remain the same. If we try and build on any other foundation but that which is Christ, what is that? It's hay, wood, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up. In fact, teachers who are true believers, and there's teachers who are true believers who leave the foundational teachings of Jesus and they start adding to the teaching of Jesus other strange and various doctrines. And what does it say is going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ for them? Those things that they built, which were wood, hay, and stubble, and they built upon the foundation with Christ, are going to be burned up. They themselves are going to be saved, yet as though through fire. That's the one thing that I've always thought about. Boy, I want my teaching. I want to think about what my tongue is saying. I want my teaching to be the same yesterday and today forever as it relates to Jesus, that I'm teaching the teachings that come from the scriptures. not adding to them, not taking away from them, not trying to bring my own concepts into things or anything like that, but teaching only what the scriptures have to say. That's the major thing I'm going to be judged on at the judgment seat of Christ. What did I do with God's word as I gave it out to other people? That's scary. Okay? It's that, that's not something to take lightly. Josh, when you teach, that's not something. No, I mean, it is. It's a high responsibility. And I know Josh takes it seriously because, you know, I'll tell him, hey, can you teach in a couple weeks? And I see right then he gets nervous. And it's not nervous. It's not nervous because he's fearful of talking in front of people. Okay? It's nervous because it's a high responsibility. And he goes, and he's always studying. It's kind of cool because this Corinthian study that he's been doing with you guys for a long time now, that's an ongoing study that he's partaken in. And then he goes back and studies it again before he teaches. So it's an important thing that he's taking the time to rightly divide God's word and really study it. Okay, and that's important because otherwise we can begin to get people mixed up about the teachings of Jesus, the word that doesn't change. Super important that we don't mess around with God's word, okay? And I would encourage us as believers, maybe you're not a teacher, but you know what? Every one of us is a teacher in some way or another. And we really need to think about what are we sharing about God's word? Does it line up with the truth? And I'm not talking about what you're hearing from people. Don't go out and say, well, this is what Ken said. You know, there's great danger in, well, this is what Ken said at church on Sunday. Go and say, well, this is what the Lord said, and I think Ken actually lined up with it this time. Okay? Don't be espousing the things that you heard from a person, but go to the scriptures and see if those things are so. Okay? Because there's all kinds of teachers out there, and if you start parroting those teachers, you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start preaching lies. You're going to start sharing wrong doctrine with people. Okay? So go see what the scripture says for yourself. You know, the hard thing is oftentimes when teachers who are teaching strange and various doctrines is they're not totally strange and they're not totally various. They've got some hints of truth in them. And then there's lies mixed with them. And sometimes it's hard to decipher because there's enough truth in there. Which part is a lie? You know, years ago, and this might bother somebody if I say this, years ago, I was sat down and I was listening to a teaching by a false teacher. For 1 hour, I sat there with my Bible open and listened to what she was saying, which that should have told me she was a false teacher in the first place. But, that's another subject. But, I listened to her, and she was teaching the scriptures. I couldn't find any holes in what she was saying for an hour. It was the last 4 minutes that were absolute and total heresy. We've got to be careful. Because if I would have just ended there and went, wow, this Gloria Copeland is a really good teacher. And in fact, she's a heretic, as well as her husband being a heretic. Okay? They teach a false doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that they might not hit on the gospel at times, but what they do with it afterwards is twist it to the point where they make it a mockery of it, okay? God becomes a puppet on your string in which you should be getting wealth from and health from and all those things. He makes him into the grand whatever, I guess, the guy that helps you win the lottery or something. But, you know, there's false teachings there. But if I wouldn't have listened close, I would have said, well, it's a great teacher. It was the last 4 minutes where the health and wealth and prosperity thing just came pouring in. Okay? Only 4 minutes. But, you know, I'll bet the 4 minutes that most of the people that are caught up in that kind of doctrine heard was that, the last 4 minutes. They didn't hear all the other stuff. The other stuff could have been really good for them, could have set them free. Okay? But they didn't hear that because they're already programmed to hear the other stuff. And that's what we've got to be careful. What am I programmed to hear? Okay? And think about that for a minute. Remember what Jesus says many times in the book of Revelation, in the first 3 chapters. Let him who have ears hear what the Spirit says to the church. Okay? Really important that we have spiritual ears to hear. How do you get spiritual ears to hear? Well, first, by being saved, because you have to have the Holy Spirit. We know that the scriptures here cannot be discerned in a spiritual way until we have the Spirit of God. Okay? People can read the scriptures and they can get understanding and history from them and all kinds of things like that. And they might come up with some, you know, form of religion that they like and that kind of thing. But they won't understand them spiritually as they're to be discerned until they have the Spirit of God. So that's number one, is having the Spirit of God. But can I, as being somebody who has the Spirit of God in me, get to the place where I don't have ears to hear? Well, apparently that's very true, because that's repeated over and over. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says the church. I can become dull of hearing. Number of different things that can make me dull of hearing. All right? But what makes me able to hear? What makes me able to hear? Being in the Word of God. I need to be someone who is in the Word of God myself, so that my mind's being renewed. So that when those false things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God come my way, we're in a spiritual battle, by the way, aren't we? And there's always things that are exalting themselves above the knowledge of God. Vain doctrines, doctrines of demons, philosophies of men, all those things exalt themselves above the knowledge of the Word of God. If I'm not in the Word of God, then I'm going to be prone to be led astray by those things. And you know, one of the reasons I'm prone to be led astray by those things is because they appease my flesh. Doctrines of demons and philosophies of men and all those things appease the natural man. My natural man covets those things, okay? The Spirit doesn't do that to the natural man. In fact, the things that come from the Spirit are an offense to the natural man, but they're food to the Spirit. So I've got to be in the Word of God, being trained by it, having my mind renewed by it, so that I can have that ear to hear when those other things come, and I can be able to tear down those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, do that spiritual warfare, and realize that those things shouldn't be coming into my life. So it's important that we do that. How important is it that I'm in the Word of God myself? You know, if you are a Christian, and you don't want to be led astray, and you want to be sure that you're sharing things that are really truth with other people, you got to be in the truth yourself. Okay, and you know, it can't just come from what you learn on Sunday or on Wednesday night or whenever you have Bible study. That's not going to be enough. I can guarantee you that. It's got to be your ongoing own time that you're spending in the Word. And you know what's so cool is if we'll do that as believers, if we'll make the commitment to say, you know what, I'm going to start reading the Word. You might get into it and go, man, I do not understand some of that. You know what? I've been teaching for 20-some years now. I'm longer than that. There's a lot of things I still don't understand when I go read them. I've got to read them over and over and over and pray and ask the Holy Spirit and seek out things and try and understand them. We're not going to understand everything, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit, who is the author, promises he will guide us in all truth and give us understanding. So over time, we will receive that. If we come with an open mind, where we're coming and saying, Lord, teach me. I want to be taught by your Word. Then the Lord will do that. So, important thing. So, let's end there today. So, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. What does that relate to? His Word, what we were just talking about. That's one of those scriptures you see. You see it actually in churches where it'll be up on the board above, and it's written up, you know, above the altar and stuff. Jesus is the same day, yesterday, and forever. And I always want to ask you, do you know what that means in its context? Okay? And you guys know context, 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 right? When you're reading the Word, that's the other thing. Last thing I'm going to say. When you're reading the Word, read it in context. What does that mean? That it's all one story, that it all goes together. Okay? You're not trying to find one thing pulled out of another. It was really interesting. I said one more thing. Really interesting. I was reading this deal the other day. And this guy was accusing another author, who I appreciate this author, and I know this author really digs into the Word. He was doing a review of this other author's book, a commentary, and he said, eisegesis at its best. Does anybody know what eisegesis is? Eisegesis is where we take, for instance, I might take one scripture and then I go off on that one scripture and I bring my preconceived ideas to what that scripture means, and then I find the scriptures that are going to fit my preconceived ideas and I use those to teach my teaching. That's eisegesis, bringing your ideas into the scriptures. You know what exegesis is? Exegesis is letting the scriptures speak for themselves and teach you its ideas. So there's the difference. So this guy was accusing this other author of eisegesis. He's brought his own ideas, preconceived ideas, into these scriptures. And then the guy goes on to use all these scriptures to show that he is proving this other guy's using eisegesis. And every one of the scriptures the guy used was out of its context to try and prove his point. In other words, he was the one using eisegesis, not the other guy. Okay, and it's not just because I like the other author that I say that. It's that good, I went and looked at those scriptures, and each one he used, it's like, not in its context, not in its context. But out of their context, seemed to make his point. That's why it's so important. Take it in context. Always keep it in context, because Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Okay, amen? Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you would continually give us ears to hear, Lord, and that we would desire to have those ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, Lord, that we continually be growing in you, Father. Lord, I just thank you for the study in Hebrews, Lord. I just pray that we would just continually go back and think about all the things that you've been teaching us through it, Lord, that they become part of our mind, part of our heart, Lord. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Do we have the communion stuff? No, because we didn't bring it. Right? Whoops. So we won't do communion. So that's all right. Doesn't say you have to do it every week. Just says when you do it. When, what's that?
We have a whole table to share.
That's true. We got food to share. So let's just go ahead and do prayer requests. Anybody got any prayer requests? Anything we should be praying about? Oh, yeah, yeah, we know
so
Carissa.
She nannies for a lady that I clean for, so we spend a lot of time together, well, like twice a month we spend a day together, and